cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
John chapter number 4, we're going to read, starting in verse number 43. John chapter 4 and verse number 43. It says, "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee." I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, do you believe? Do you believe? A longer title would be this, Jesus' response to unbelief. Jesus' response to unbelief. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the preaching of his holy, infallible word. Well, we are finishing up this fourth chapter, and we have finally reached this final section or this final story. And really, there are just two main sections in this chapter. There is the section, there is that long narrative, New Testament speaking, it's a long narrative concerning the woman at the well. It starts in verse 1, goes all the way to verse 42. And then we have this second section of Scripture that is found in verse 43 all the way to verse 54. And it is a story, as we have just read, about a miraculous healing. It is a section of Scripture that tells us really of John's purpose, and that is to demonstrate the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak to us and to show us his supernatural power. But it is also a story specifically about believing and what it means to believe. And so we're going to be talking about this morning about belief and about faith. And in reality, this is a vital, vital subject in the Gospel of John. Remember, we learned in John chapter number 3 that salvation is a work of God. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above. Just as physically, we made no contribution to our human birth. You as a baby did not help your mom and dad out and you being delivered. That's something that happened to you. And so the same thing goes with our spiritual birth. It is something that happens to us, not by us. It is a divine work of God. And so this is the divine side of salvation. But there's also a human side of salvation. And that is that the work of God, yes, it is it's a work of God, but every time God saves a sinner, he saves them through the sinner's faith. Every time. And so while the Gospel of John emphasizes the divine sovereign work of God in salvation, it also rightly emphasizes the necessity of the sinner's faith and believing. In fact, one could say that the Gospel of John is primarily a book about believing. And so you need to understand this morning that the word believe, or words with those similar meanings, is used close to 100 times in the Gospel of John. And so this book is absolutely saturated with this subject of believing. Now that should not shock us. That should not surprise us. Because we're familiar with the purpose of John, and we know that the purpose of John is found in John chapter 20. And verse 31, John 20 and verse 31 tells us, "These things I have written unto you, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you might have life eternal." You might have life through his name. So really the Gospel of John is a book, is a evangelistic book. In the sense that he wants you to believe. He wants you to receive eternal life. He wants you to be born again and to be saved. And so the Gospel of John is a gospel of believing. And there's so much evidence. There's so much evidence for us to believe in Christ. How? By his works. By his signs and his wonders. By his words. The very words that our Lord and Jesus spoke. Those give evidence, and those should cause us to believe. And so believing is not only the theme of the Gospel of John, but also believing is really at the heart of the Christian faith. It is about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And by the way, all false religions offer salvation through some work, through some human behavior, or through some religious ceremony. In other words, Satan's plan is to multiply religions that convinces people that for them to go to heaven and for them to receive forgiveness of sin is that they must do something in order to do that. And that's false. You see, true Christianity says that salvation comes to those who believe, period. It is by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone are we saved. It is not of works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that. That is the Christian gospel. So the message of John is what? Believe. The message of the Christian faith is what? Believe. The message of Scripture itself is believe. It has always been that salvation comes to those who believe. That's taught in Scripture. We think about Abraham, where it says in Genesis, where it says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And you can go all the way back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and even then it was salvation by faith in God. The message in the Old Testament was a message of belief. And that message is absolutely reiterated time and time again, over and over again in the New Testament. We think about Acts chapter number 4 and verse 12. Acts 4:12 tells us, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then John 14 and verse 6 tells us, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so again, one of the reasons why John writes this gospel is to record for us some of the miraculous signs of Jesus so that then we can read and then believe that he is actually the Christ, the Son of God. He also wants us to know, particularly in this chapter, chapter 4, that believing in the signs, believing just in the miracles, is not enough. You must believe in the Savior of the signs. We also learn in this chapter that we learn that not all belief is sufficient for salvation. Not all belief is good. So let's look at this together as we think about Jesus' response to unbelief. The first thing I want you to see is we need to see as Jesus contemplates the unbelief of the Galileans. Jesus contemplates, he examines the unbelief of the Galileans. Now, verses 43 through 45 are one of the more puzzling passages in the New Testament. And if you read them, they might seem at first glance pretty strange, maybe even pretty confusing. Because Jesus said that he would not be honored, nor would he be respected in Galilee, but he goes there anyway. And verse 44, it tells us, verse 44 tells us, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And then in verse 45, he says this, or John says this, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at the Jerusalem feast, for they also went unto the feast. So when it says the Galileans received him, what does that mean? It means that they welcomed him. They welcomed him. And so that seems like a very strange contradiction, does it not, between verse 45 and verse 44. D.A. Carson is not exaggerating in his commentary in the Gospel of John when he says there has been about 10 different theories that have been posed by different writers and scholars on these seemingly contradictory verses. Now, don't worry this morning, I'm not going to bore you by all the different views of the various theological nerds, okay? But I do want to point out the fact as to what is going on here in the latter part of chapter 4 is very, very similar as to what went on in the latter part of chapter 2. If you will recall, in John chapter 2, Jesus was confronted there by a group of people, these Galileans, who seemingly believed upon him. And you'll find there in John chapter 2, verse 23, that many believed upon him, it says. Many believed upon him for the miracles in which he did. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? But then verse 24, it talks about that Jesus did not commit himself unto them. That is, that Jesus saw something flawed in their faith. And he did not give himself to them. That is, he did not believe in their belief. He did not have faith in their faith. Well, listen, that is very similar as to what is happening here in John chapter 4, verses 43 through 45. Now, let's look at this first point very quickly, the meaning of this proverb. The meaning of this proverb. After a couple of very successful days in Samaria, where a whole community of folks had come to Jesus in salvation, Jesus now, he sets to go to the place where he originally intended to go. His homeland, his country. Verse 44 tells us that Jesus testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, the other three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they also record this saying. So apparently it was a well-known proverb in that day. And the idea behind this wise saying was that those closest to a prophet, or that those who knew him the best, are sometimes the last ones to receive him. And that makes some sense. There's some truth to that. That makes some sense. But what does not make sense is why Jesus says it here. But when we think about this proverb a little more, I think it starts making a little more sense to us. And that is, we must realize that his original homeland, his original country, is not of this world. As a matter of fact, Jesus told Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse 36, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so even if the people honored him correctly, they will nowhere come near to the honor that he is due, nor come near the honor that he received in his original homeland, and that being heaven. Listen, when we think about where Jesus came from, and when we think about what Jesus left, we are reminded of how much our Lord humbled himself, in how that he, taking on human flesh, and became as man. Became a man. The Creator became like his creation. He was 100% God, yet he was a 100% man. He was the God-man. And we think about how he left the splendors of his homeland to live a life where he was forsaken by his friends and bruised by his foes. If we could just understand the humility and love that he has for us. As we see the Lord Jesus leaving, as it talks about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, leaving his homeland, where he has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. He left a homeland. His place, his original country, was a homeland where the angels never ceased to bow down and to cry out. As it says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That never ceased. And then also in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it says that "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And so when you view this proverb from this perspective, you can see that even though they welcomed him in Galilee, nowhere does he receive the honor that is due him, because he is not of this world. So when we read this proverb, listen to me this morning. We ought to give thanks that Jesus was willing to be rejected of men so that we as men could then be received by the Father. Jesus was not here to gain a popularity contest. He was here to redeem his bride of fallen humanity that the Father had given him. So that's the meaning of the proverb. Now let's look at the motive of these people. The motive of these people. Jesus says in verse 44 that he won't be honored in Galilee. He won't be respected in Galilee. And yet in verse 45, the Bible tells us they received him. They welcomed him. Now, at first, it may seem like a good thing that the Galileans welcomed him and received him, that they received him back as kind of like their hometown hero. But yet John indicates that there is a problem. And the problem is that they are not honoring Jesus as Jesus is to be honored. They are just celebrating the signs. They are just marveling over the miracles. And they are all worked up and they're all excited about all the things that they have seen Jesus do. Unlike the Samaritans, who just simply by faith received Jesus as the Messiah. In the earlier part of chapter 4, these Galileans only received Jesus as a miracle worker. Jesus to them was just kind of like a local hometown hero. He was sort of a celebrity to them. They were not honoring Jesus as Jesus is to be honored. And I'm afraid that in our modern day American churches, Now, we don't honor him as we ought. I'm afraid that, yes, we welcome him. And yes, we receive him. But if we're not careful, we will only welcome him as some sort of a glorified commodity and not truly honor him as Christ, the Son of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you really honor him in your life? Do you really honor him in your life? You see, truly, showing Jesus honor is what? Bowing down to his lordship and then desiring to serve him as your Lord and Master. And so Jesus sees through their superficial faith as he contemplates their unbelief, as he examines their unbelief. This brings us to a second thing. We see Jesus as he is confronting the unbelief of the nobleman. He's confronting the unbelief of the nobleman. As I said earlier, the gospel is something that someone must believe. And here in verse 46 is an illustration of belief and how one man believed and the process that is involved in that faith. And friend, let me tell you something. There is always a beautiful divine process as one comes to faith in Jesus Christ. No one goes to bed one night without any revelation of who God is or what sin is or who Jesus is, and then wakes up in the morning with that revelation and wakes up in the morning converted. No, listen, there's always a divine process of how God draws, he convicts, he woos that person to salvation through Jesus Christ. And we see that tremendously in this story. Verse 46, notice verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. The first thing I want you to notice with me as we think about the confrontation of this unbelief is the definition of a nobleman. Who was this nobleman? What is a nobleman? Well, a nobleman was a royal official. A royal official. This was somebody who was an official of the king. Of course, in that day, there was only one king in that part of the world, one ruler in that part of the world, and that ruled over Galilee and Perea, and that was Herod Antipas. And he was a son of the wicked Herod the Great. And the Jews hated Herod Antipas. He was a puppet king who really just served the purposes of Rome. And he kind of ruled as a petty tyrant. But in reality, he was just a figurehead. And so he was a horrible, immoral, evil man. You remember John the Baptist when he confronted Herod Antipas for marrying his brother's wife and calling him out and calling that a sin, that you should not have done this. Well, for his trouble, Herod threw him into prison. And then you remember, not long after that, you remember reading about a drunken orgy that happened one night when the daughter of his wife danced before him. And he said this, "Hey, listen, I'll give you anything you want." And she wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And of course, he granted that wish. He was a bad, evil man. So here comes this nobleman, this royal official who is connected to Herod Antipas. He has a son who is sick at Capernaum. That's the definition of this nobleman. Notice it brings us next to the desperation of the nobleman. The desperation of the nobleman. Why is he desperate? Because his son is near death. And he believes that Jesus is a miracle worker. He believes what the rest of the people believe, that Jesus is just a man that does miracles. In other words, the Galileans, as well as this nobleman, had what? They had a superficial faith in Jesus. Now, why was it a superficial faith? Because they believed that Jesus could do miracles, period. End of story. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And if you remember, Nicodemus was one of them at one time. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus said to the Lord Jesus, "Nobody can do these miracles except God be with him." So they believed, yes, in the miracles, that Jesus was a miracle worker. And that's true, he was. And by the way, that's a good starting point. But that better not be the ending place of your faith. Here's a man like Nicodemus believed Jesus was a miracle worker. Here's a man who got caught up in the fire and the wind of all the miracles of Jesus. If you'll read in the synoptic gospels, Matthew through Mark there, you'll find that Jesus in Galilee and Capernaum did miracle after miracle after miracle, many miracles. Now, John only records for us 2 miracles, but Jesus has done many, many miracles. And so this man has heard this. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, this man traveled all the way from Capernaum to Cana, which is roughly 15 to 20 miles, to find Jesus. And he comes a long distance. And when he arrives at Jesus, he is pleading with him to come down all the way back to Capernaum and heal his son, because his son is at the point of death. Now, this is very often what moves someone from just having a philosophical view of Jesus and just believing, yeah, that Jesus, he's a miracle worker. I believe that. He's a good man. And this right here moves that person from just believing a philosophical view of Jesus and having a philosophical view of Jesus to having and wanting and desiring a personal knowledge of who Jesus is. You see, listen, many times it is when we are in a desperate situation. Many times it is when we are in a desperate situation that one calls upon God. You know, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 9, 12. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, when he said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but when they are sick." He's saying the people who are not sick are not even looking for a doctor. It's the people who are sick. It is the people who are desperate. It's desperation that drives people, and this man was absolutely desperate. It drove this man. And you, as parents who have children, you know that there's nothing that can shake us more quickly. There's nothing that can shake us more completely than affliction that falls upon our children. That when our children become sick, it grabs our attention. And this is seen in that this nobleman, he comes to find Jesus himself. He does not send his servants. He does not send his wife. He is desperate. And he comes and finds Jesus. Verse 47 says, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The word besought means that he pleaded with Jesus. He begged the Lord Jesus. And it's a word that means he did it not just once, but over and over and over again. He was just saying, "Lord," or "Sir, heal my son. please heal my son. He was desperately pleading for his son's life. And so he believed that Jesus could heal people. He has a belief in Jesus as a miracle worker. And as I said, that's a great starting point. And we could say that this man at this point in time, he has at least a fearing faith. He has at least a faint faith. He's like the man you may remember in Mark chapter 9, where he said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." It's a partial faith. And he believes that he's a miracle worker. He believes that Jesus is a miracle worker because there's plenty of evidence for that. And it was Jesus who said in verse 48, "Unless ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." He's saying, you all believe that I'm a miracle worker. Hey, that's true. I am. But that in itself is not enough. Don't stop there. Now somebody might ask the question, why would Jesus then even accommodate this man's superficial faith? Why would he even accommodate this man, this nobleman's faith? Well, because all faith has to start somewhere, doesn't it? It's got to start somewhere. And as I said, you just don't wake up in the morning without any knowledge of who Jesus is and who God is, and then just wake up in the morning having that knowledge. Faith has a process. There's a divine process in which God draws us unto himself. Listen, why do you think he did the miracles? Why do you think Jesus Christ did the miracles? Listen, so that the people who witnessed these miracles would make that necessary connection that this is supernatural. And then that they would go from there to taking the next steps of faith. And that brings us to the last point where we see Jesus as he conquers the unbelief of the nobleman. Jesus conquers the unbelief of the nobleman. Jesus responded to this man's plea, and Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." And at that very moment, that young man's body instantly was miraculously healed. Now let's consider very quickly the process of true saving faith. The process of true saving faith. And as we know, something obviously happened to the son. Well, something also happened to the father. Notice verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now we see, again, this process of faith, that at first this man believed in the works of Jesus. He believed in the works of Jesus. That is, he believed that Jesus was a miracle worker. And now he takes another step in the process of faith. Now he believes in the words of Jesus. And many times in the Gospel of John, you're going to find these words where Jesus says, "Believe my works," or "believe my words." For instance, in John chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus says this, "But if I do, though ye believe not me," Jesus says this, "believe the works," believe my works, "that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So Jesus says, "believe my works." But then he also says, "believe my words." John 15:7 says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And then John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, "It is a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus is saying, "Believe my works," yes, "but also believe my words." You see, Jesus was not only a miracle worker. Jesus was a truth teller. Everything he did pointed to his deity. Everything he said pointed to his deity. And those who heard him speak would come back and say, never a man spoke like he did. So this man is moved from believing in just the power of Jesus' works to believing in the truth of Jesus' words. And friend, let me tell you something. This is absolutely essential. Hey, listen, it is wonderful. It is marvelous to read the gospel account and see Jesus as a miracle worker. But you've got to get beyond the works. And you've got to believe his words. Why? Because the works have no saving power. The words have the saving power. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. And this man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off heading back home to check on his son. And that leads us to finally the product of true saving faith. The product of true saving faith. As this man is going back down to Capernaum, his servants or his slaves, they meet him. And they're saying to him, hey, your son is living. He's full of life. So he asked them, he inquired unto them the hour in which he began to get better. Well, verse 52 tells us, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. You see, he was wanting to know what time it was when the healing happened, so he then could connect them to when Jesus spoke those words, go, your son lives. And as they said that seventh hour, the father knew that that was the hour in which Jesus spoke, thy son liveth. Verse 53 tells us, now here's something's going on in the father's faith now. Verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And notice these next few words, and himself, that is the nobleman, believed. And his whole house. He himself believed. You say, hold on a second, Brother Waite. Didn't it say earlier that he believed? Yes. But now his faith is going to another level. His faith is moving to another level. This miracle transformed his faith into real saving faith. Now we're talking about a man who is just not believing in the works of Jesus. Nor are we just talking about a man who just believes in the words of Jesus. But we're talking about now a man who believes in the person of Jesus. The person of Christ. I think somewhere in the encounter with this man, Jesus filled in the blanks of who he was as a person, and no doubt filled in the blanks of the cross and his messiahship. But it simply says that he himself believed. That is, he believed in the fullness of who Jesus is. And not only did he believe it, but the scripture says that he and his household believes. There's another account in Scripture, I believe it's in Acts chapter 16, where the Philippian jailer believed he in his household. This is the same kind of belief here. There was just an outburst of faith here in Capernaum. So in this fourth chapter, we see a Samaritan village saved. Now here we see an entire household saved. That could have extended all the way from the kids to the wife to the in-laws, even to the servants. And here we find that salvation comes to the house of Herodian. And Herodian was a person who served in the courts of Herod. And they were a hated people by the Jews because they just went along with everything that the evil tyrant would go. But in Jesus saving this royal official of King Herod, it reminds us of the latter part of verse 42 where it says that salvation, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. What does it mean when it says Jesus is the Savior of the world? Does that mean everyone in the world's going to be saved? No, sadly, they're not. But it does mean many from everywhere in the world will be saved. Not just different races, not just different tongues and tribes and nations, but different ranks of people. For instance, in John chapter 1, he saved some smelly, old, nasty fishermen, those disciples. And that is, he saved those in the working class. In John chapter number 3, he saved a highfalutin, high-level scholar, Pharisee named Nicodemus. And that tells us that he saves those who are religious but lost. They are in the religious but lost class. And then in chapter 4, in the early part of chapter 4, we see that he saved an immoral woman, an outcast, half-breed woman who was rejected by the Jews, who lived a very sinful lifestyle. And there he shows us that he saves those who have no class. And here he saves the household of some Herodians. And there he teaches us that he saves those who are in a hated class. But this again reminds us that the gospel is to the world. No matter the race, no matter the rank or the classification, that whosoever believes upon him shall have everlasting life. So what does it mean when we say, put your faith in Jesus Christ? What do we mean when we say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved? Well, listen, you need to believe in his works. That Jesus demonstrated that he was God by his very works. And you also need to believe in his words. That the very words that he spoke were the words of God. But more than that, you must believe in his full person as he is the Son of God. And that's the purpose of John, right? John's purpose is that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And that through your believing, you'll have eternal life through his name. So the question this morning is this: where is your faith? Where is your faith? Listen, you might be here and you say, well, I just believe he was a great miracle worker. No, that's good. You might say, well, I just believe he's just the greatest teacher. And he was, but that's not enough. You have to believe in his person as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Believing in what he came to do on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to pay for your sin and to grant you forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift that God gives to those who believe in his Son. Now in this story, this morning in John chapter 4, this nobleman had to be struck over the head, didn't he, in a sense, so that God could then get his attention. And maybe somebody here this morning is experiencing many of the same things that he is. Now your son may not be sick, But there's some other experiences within your own personal life that is driving you to desperation, that is absolutely driving you to discouragement and to defeat. And if this is you, listen, you may be on the verge of a great blessing if you will turn to God by faith. Listen, you have heard, just as the nobleman heard, that there is one who can meet your desperate need. And my call to you is this, that you'll be like that nobleman and you'll flee to Jesus. Fly to Him, run to Him, and cling to Him, embrace the gospel by faith, and believe the gospel. Oh, listen, in order that you might find life. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, today for Your Word. We're so thankful, Lord, for this tremendous true story of this man's faith. As it started out rather small, but Lord, through Your working and through Your drawing, his finished faith was a product of true saving faith. And Father, we do thank You, Lord, for the gift of salvation, the gift of believing. And I pray many today would believe. I pray many would come to the understanding of the truth of who Your Son Jesus is. And Father, I pray that You would shatter the darkness that is encasing them and bring about into their life faith and repentance, turning from their sin and turning to Your Son Jesus. Father, we just ask all of these things in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption.